Praise the Lord. Yeah. What is the greatest commandment the Lord gave us?
Love.
Love who?
The Lord God.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And who second? Your neighbor as what? Yourself. Do you love yourself? Oh, what? Holy, sometimes. Now, wait a minute now. He didn't tell you to love yourself sometimes, young lady.
All the time.
Okay. Now, you may not like yourself sometimes. Okay. But you love yourself, right? So that's what we got to look at it. There's every once in a while, I know, just like the other day, Cheryl and I was talking, and she said, I love you all the time. But there's times you do things I don't like. So see, there's times she loves me all the time, but she don't like me all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, goodness. But I never seen a couple in my life that pleased each other 100% all the time. Not very many of them. There may be some, but not very many. So we're human, and especially when you put a man and a woman in the same house together, since she's a female and he's a male and they don't think alike, there's a little bit of conflict there sometimes. So anyway, praise the Lord. We all need to learn that. The quicker we can learn that, the better off we will be. Well, we're going to continue on with this teaching on knowing our enemy. I am completely convinced that we really don't know who our enemy is. And I think the more we can learn about the enemy, the better off we will be. The more we can learn about the enemy. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of this day. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful air conditioners running here tonight. It sure is warm outside, but Lord, I thank you for the heat. I know we have to have it. I know you've set this plan up, and I know you know what you're doing, and I do enjoy the warm days. I thank you for everything. I thank you for the beautiful clouds, the rain you send periodically, all the wonderful things, but most of all, I thank you for this word. This is rain. The rain of life. The Holy Spirit. Father, as we read and study your word tonight, may you open our hearts, give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word, so we walk in obedience to your word. And Father, I rebuke the enemy and command him to get his hands off of every one of us in here, not to steal a word out of our mind or heart tonight, as we walk in obedience to your word and walk in love. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Now help us to understand our enemy better as we read your word. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to start exactly where we left off last week. And today we start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John 3:8, on knowing your enemy. When you read this scripture, I want you to think about this, and I want you to see what this means to you. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. So if you're out there sinning, who are you of? The devil. You don't like to hear that, though, do you? Well, we need to stop sinning. So if you're out there sinning, you're playing with the devil. Is that what he said, Michael? That's what he said. Okay. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now then, if Jesus came to this earth and destroyed the works of the devil, then I have a question. And this, to me, is a very worthwhile question. And I'd like to see what you think about this. If Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, Why in the world does it appear that the devil is running almost everything, everywhere, every day? Or maybe God's running everything. Do you think everything that goes on and all the destruction and death and wars and people killing, stealing, marriages breaking up, parents running off from their children, women run around their husbands, husbands running around on their wives, and all this stuff, do you think this is a work of God? I mean, I don't think it is either. It's a work of who? The devil, because it's sin. The Bible says these things are sin. Okay, let's think about this now. If Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, then why is it that the average church is living in such sin? I mean, we deal with these kind of things all day, every day. We have people come from all over the country to sit down and talk with us. People fly in, they drive in, they do all kinds of things. And do you know who some of these people are? Some of these people are preachers, pastors that are coming in to talk to us. I had a wonderful pastor call me this week and said, my son, which is a Pentecostal pastor in the Metroplex area, has got a hold of some of your teaching and said it has transformed his life. Said he's seeing more miracles in his church than he ever did before. And he said, he gave me something. He said, Dad, you got to listen to this. He said, I'm a retired Pentecostal preacher. So he said, I'd like to come visit with you. I said, well, where do you live? He told me. I said, good grief, you're only 10 minutes from me. I said, get in your car and drive down the road 407, and I told him how to get there. And he said, well, I would love to come right now. I said, well, come on. So I was just as busy as I could be. I had a stack of phone calls that tall, but I said, come on. I'll spend a few minutes with you. He got there and walked in and met me. He said, I just wanted to talk to a man and shake a man's hand that's seen God do miracles. And I said, well, I've had the privilege to see him do a lot. And he said, I just got out of the hospital, and they put a little thing, stent thing, in me right here. He pulled his shirt back and showed me his little surgery mark. I said, what do you think Jesus would say about that? He looked me right now and he said, oh, you of little faith. I said, that's exactly what I would say, would you, Keith? But where are we in the church? Why do we have so little faith? Why does the devil appear to be running things when Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil? Think about that a minute. Just think about that. Now then, when Jesus came to this earth as a man, did the devil try to deceive him also? Sure. Well, let's go back and read a few scriptures to confirm that the devil doesn't miss anyone. If Jesus came to this earth and he was deceived, then get used to it. The devil's going to sure put that hurt on you and me, right? If he wasn't afraid of Jesus as a man, then if Jesus was a man and you and I are men and women, then if the devil did these things to Jesus, you can just be assured he's going to try to do the same thing to you. So let's go to Luke chapter 4 to start off with. We'll hit just a few scriptures, just a few in Luke and Matthew, to show you what the devil did to Jesus and how he tried to deceive him. So since the devil did this to Jesus, I can assure you he's going to try to do the same things to you and I. In Luke chapter 4, start with verse 2, first of all, being 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days he was tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Now Jesus went on a 40-day fast. This was the first thing Jesus did whenever he started his ministry. After he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and power, the first thing he did was to go into the wilderness and fast and pray. In fact, another Pentecostal preacher called me today, and he said, brother, I'm listening to some of your tapes. He said, I'm pastor so-and-so of the certain Pentecostal church out here in Phoenix, Arizona. And he said, everything I've heard you say, I agree with 100%. You're right down the center of the road. But he said, there's a couple of questions about angels I heard you talking about. And he said, I don't know where you get this. So come on in. Y'all come in. Praise the Lord. So I took him to different places and different verses, and after about 30 minutes on the phone, he said, right on, you're right down the middle of the road. He said, I understand now exactly where you're coming from. He said, why is it that we don't believe this magnificent book? I said, that's what I've been asking for 20 years. Why don't we believe this book? He said, you know, you're seeing God do some awesome miracles. And I said, oh, yes, sir. I'm seeing him do some awesome things. But I said, sir, all I do is believe the book. I preach it just like it's written and let Jesus do the rest. That's all I do. Wow. He said, I'm going to have to get some more of your stuff. That's all there is to it. I said, well, just get on our website and order whatever you want. And I said, for a pastor, we put no limits on what we'll send you. I said, you just say, I'm Pastor so-and-so of the whatever Pentecostal church in Phoenix, Arizona, and you click on there and tell us what you want. We won't hold back nothing. We'll send you, as a pastor or church, we have no restraints. We send you any or everything you want. So, and we have some of them sometimes that call, say, I want one or two, or like the other day, we had a preacher call. He said, I want 10 of every CD you have. 10? Shelly, you talk about a big box full of stuff, girl? Well, the lady said, what do you want me to do? I said, I know this guy. He's from down close to the Gulf Coast. I said, he is a pastor. And I said, I know this guy. I said, he travels around and preaches in churches everywhere, and I know what he's going to do. He's going to take those and hand them out every church he goes to. So I said, send him everything he wants. And so that's what they did. They put him a big box together. But Jesus was being... Did what? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord.
3-day seminar in September.
Amen. Amen. You know, we'll spread these things around. We want people to know the truth. You know, Jesus is doing all these wonderful things. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he was tempted 40 days, and he did eat nothing. He fasted and prayed. Now, this one pastor that called me also today was wanting to know that I called back. I don't know when he called, but I called him also today. He said, why is there such unbelief in the church today? I said, well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you spent one day and fasted and kept yourself locked up, just you and God, one day? He said, good grief, I don't even remember the last time I did that. I said, that's why there's no power in your church. I said, until you fast and pray and spend time with God, you're going to have no power in your church. You must fast and pray. I'm going to tell you that if a person, I saw the difference the first time, like Jesus fasted 40 days here and prayed. The first time I fasted and prayed 3 days, I saw an increase in my anointing with God. And then I was so impressed with what I saw God do, I thought, gee, maybe I ought to go on a 7-day fast. And so I later went on a 7-day fast. But you know how long it took me, even though I saw an increase in the anointing for a 3-day fast? Do you know how my body rebelled when I told it I wasn't going to feed it for a week? That's almost as bad as when you tell your wife when she walks in and says, I got to have that new dress down there, and you say no. It's almost that same kind of battle. Your body says, now what do you mean you ain't going to feed me for 7 days? I'm going to eat. No, I ain't going to feed you for a week. It rebels. It don't want to hear that. So let me ask the question. I won't ask you to hold up your hand, of course, but when's the last time you spent 1 week, just 1 7-day period, you and God fasting and praying? Well, if you never have, just like this pastor I talked to today, he said, I don't even remember the last time I spent one day fasting and praying. What was Jesus' answer against these devils? Fast and pray. So if Jesus' answer is fast and pray, and we're not willing to even take one day to fast and pray, is there any reason why there's no power in the church? See, Jesus told us what to do, but we're not willing to do that, are we? Well, you don't have to fast 40 days to see God do something wonderful. I'm going to tell you, I was reading a book the other day about a group of men in California that got a hold of these things about Jesus fasting and praying. And there was 8 or 10 of them got together and decided they would just lock themselves up down at the church plant. They all had either, they were pastors or men that had the ability to take off from work or whatever. And they just got together and they stayed in a place in the church and they fasted and prayed for 21 days. All those 8 or 10 men did was drink water and fast and pray together or by themselves or talk about the Word of God or read the Word of God. They didn't just do nothing in that room. If they were sitting there, one of them might get up and say, let's talk about this chapter. And then talk about it and thrash it and beat it down and talk about it and all this. And then another one say, okay, let's stop and let's pray for 30 minutes. So all of them would get on their knees and they'd pray and worship the Lord. And then they'd stand and hold their hands up and worship and praise the Lord. These three, and then once in a while, of course, after they've done this a long time, they might have to stop and take a break and sleep for 4 or 5 hours or something. And then they'd be up going again. And they said at the end of 21 days, there was such fire and such anointing in that place, they couldn't stay in there no longer. They had to go out. They was walking on the street. One of the men said, we walked down the street, and there come a little boy walking with cerebral palsy. And I, the preacher, was saying, the name of Jesus, and said he was instantly healed. Just a 21-day fast by 8 or 10 men. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What God tells us to do, and we're not going to do it because the flesh is weak. I mean, you think the flesh is not weak. You just tell it, I'm going to not feed you for a week. And you ain't going to get to run out and run around. You're not going to get to go shop or do nothing. You're going to stay at home and you're going to get on your face before God and you're going to pray and fast for a week. And you watch and see what that thing does. It gets hard to get along with. I know, I've been there and done it. It's like you got another person in the house with you. One you don't like. That's the way it is. I mean, it will get unruly. It really gets hard to get along with. So you have to really prepare it to get there. But if you do it, it's worth it. And then the devil said unto Jesus, if you be the Son of God. You know what the biggest word in the whole Bible is, Keith?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? If. I mean, it's such a teeny little word, but that devil knows how to use it, doesn't he? If you are the Son of God. Do you think the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God? Of course he did. He had seen him baptized. He had seen the Holy Ghost descend like a dove where everybody could see. He'd seen that Holy Ghost go inside of him. He saw all those things. He knew that was the Son of God. But if he knew that and he's still trying to deceive him, that's why the Lord says he is the great deceiver and that he has deceived the whole world. Well, there's not one single one of us that beast hasn't deceived probably many times over. If you really stop and think about what that devil's done to us, he has deceived us all. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Now that's the most important answer you can ever come up with. It is written. Now then, if you don't know the Word of God and you can't retaliate when the devil comes to you with it is written, you're in trouble. Most of the time you don't have time to go get your sword and dig it out and sharpen it up real good, do you? If you ain't got it in you when the devil attacks, you're in trouble. You know that? So you have to have the Word of God hidden in your heart. So start hiding the Word in your heart. Because whenever he hits you, and he will, and he can hit you fast and suddenly.
Amen.
I mean, he can knock your feet out from under you. I mean, it's amazing. Things can be going great and not a single problem. And you walk into your workplace, and all of a sudden, everything begins to fall apart. And the more falls apart, and the more you grumble about what's happening, the worse it gets. Because you don't know how to overcome by faith. When you can learn and overcome by faith, You can see great things happen. But you have to know the word when that devil attacks. And verse 5 says, or the answer when he said, it is written, this is what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. You and I are supposed to know every word of the Word of God. If we do it, if we do that, then our ways will be prosperous and successful. In fact, that Pentecostal pastor I talked to today out in Arizona, he said, Brother, I have been looking for a man for years that has found the secret of how to walk in divine health. I believe it's possible, but I've never found one. But he said, I heard you say you've done it. I said, that's right. The last 20 plus years, I have walked in divine health. And I said, I'm going to walk in it because I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word. And from the very minute that I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word, I said, I have never had a sick day. Now, you have to walk in love to make that work. And that's very difficult to do. The enemy will do everything. So I am struggling with the Lord to show me every day so that I don't get out of a love relationship with nobody in the course of the day. I want to walk holy and obedient to his word. Holy and obedient. Because I don't want no sickness and disease to come upon me or my family. I don't want that to happen. And it says, and then after this, in verse 5, and the devil took him up into a high mountain. In other words, he didn't give up. When he comes to you, you might rebuke him one time, but he don't leave. So don't give up if you rebuke him and the problem still continued to persist. You don't never give up. I think about the example. I mean, whenever the Lord brought Cheryl to me, it wasn't long after we got married till I found out she had a bad knee. I'd ask her how long she'd had it. And I think 15 years or 16 years or whatever it was. I prayed over that knee. She had had an accident riding a bicycle or at a gym or something and slipped and knocked her kneecap off. And they put it back on, but it had constantly given her problem. Well, we prayed over it. And we'd pray over it. And then she'd do something or bend down and it'd hurt again. Well, you don't give up. You pray over it again. Persistence. We prayed over her knee for about 8.5 months. And now the knee's perfect. And they hadn't had no problem in the last 3 or 4 or 5 months. So you don't never give up. Remember, the God's promises to you and me as Christians are always yes. So when you get a hold of that, you realize you don't never give up. And when you don't, you always get your answer. But the devil was against us. He was trying everything to get us to not believe that this was going to work because we'd pray over it and the pain would go away. In a week or two, it's hurting again or something. So it's easy to say, well, I don't know what happened. We prayed, but it got better for a week or two. And then I guess it's not God's will to heal it. You don't ever go there, young lady. Mm-mm. You stay on the word. You stand on the word. Now then, it says, and after the devil come to him, he says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How in the world can the devil do that to somebody? He's a whole lot bigger than we think he is. You know it? We underestimate his ability. He is a very supernatural spirit. But that beast, he is a beast. And you got to realize who he is and what he can do and how he can do these things. He's very supernatural. And he said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Do you know how easy it is to deceive the average human being when you show them power and glitter? If you'll just bow down and worship me, all this can be yours. Oh, people love power and glitter and money. And he'll give it to you for a season. Oh, he'll give it to you. You got to be very careful. The devil will really do this to you. Listen to what the devil said. All this power will I give you, all of it, and the glory of them, for that is delivered under me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Who does the kingdoms and the power of this world belong to? The devil. They belong to the devil. How did he get them? 6,000 years ago, whenever he tempted man, and we transferred our allegiance and our dominion from God to him, he became the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. All these things became his legally. We give it to him. It was ours. But we gave it to that beast. And now then, he has all of these things. He still has them unless you take them away from him by faith. When you walk holy before God, you can take that away from the devil in your life. You can't take it nobody else's life, but you can take it in yours. When you learn to walk in faith, I'm telling you, you can do great things. I'll give you a little example right here about what you can do in faith in the kingdoms of the power of this world that belong to us. Recently, I have been believing that we need a good little pickup to run around with, something that a little four-cylinder, five-speed stick shift that gets real good gas mileage, because we run around to a whole lot of stuff. We go pick up things, materials and tapes and everything else. And I've been believing I need a small vehicle. And I told the Lord, I said, I believe we need a small vehicle. And I started looking, but I said, Lord, I want a good one at a really good price. So I didn't ask anybody else but the Lord. So Sunday night after church at midnight, when we got back out the ministry center, of course I got tickled at Sergio, he's been with us. When we got home Sunday night, he said, goodness, 7:30 this morning, you were up going, you preached two services today, you prayed for people, you went and done all kinds of things, and you get home at midnight on Sunday night. He said, y'all Sunday's pretty full, isn't it? I said, well, this is a normal day for Cheryl and I. I mean, we do this every day. You know, we have these kind of days every day. So anyway, he went in and went to bed, and I went into my office and pulled up the internet, and I pulled up vehicles, and I looked under little Ford Rangers. I said, I want a Ford Ranger from 95 to 2000, and I want it under $6,000. And I clicked. Well, very first thing started up, these things that were, you know, all prices under $6,000. So my first look was under $10,000. I thought, no, that's too high. So when I went in there, I found a whole bunch of them, $9,900, whatever, 99s, 2000s, and all this kind of stuff. But I thought, I'm going to condense it down. I don't want to spend that kind of money, so I said $6,000. So I went to $6,095 to $2,000, and no more than $6,000. Well, when I pulled them up, some of them had 115,000, 120,000 miles on them and all that kind of stuff. And then I go down the page a little ways, and there's a 2002 for $5,800 with 13,000 miles on it. I said, that's a misprint. That's 113,000. See, I mean, you know, I'm a doubter too, you know. I mean, God couldn't possibly drop me a new vehicle in for $5,800. I mean, he can't do that, Keith. I mean, you know, I can't even believe that. That's a misprint. That's 113,000 miles on it. Anybody's got a 2002 for $5,800 has got to be, you know, 113,000 or 213,000. And so I looked at, I couldn't find nothing I liked, and finally I thought, well, okay, I'll go back up there. I'll write that number down, and in the morning I will call those people, but I still think it's bound to be 113,000 miles. You talk about a doubter. Well, the next morning I called, and the lady said, oh, yeah. Yeah, it's got, actually it had 14,000 from the time they'd put the ad in. They'd driven it a little way, so it had 14,000 miles on it. But she said, yeah, it's a 2002, and it's a maroon color. And she said, it looks like a brand new one. It's got power steering, power brakes, AM, FM, CD. You know, it's got everything in the world, air conditioning. You know, it's a four-cylinder, five-speed. And it's like brand new. And so I had a funeral service to do that day, so I couldn't go look at it. So I called Dave, and I said, Dave, can you run over and look at this little truck, and if it looks like
a brand new one, and it does only have 13 or 14,000 miles on it, and it is $1,500. Will you just buy it for us? Sure. So he goes over there, and we go to the funeral, and we do the funeral Monday, and about, I don't know, 6 o'clock, 5 or 6 o'clock, whatever, him and Sherry come driving in. And this little truck looks like brand new. Brand new. $5,800, 14,700 miles on it. Now then, I took Cheryl, she said, well, let's go for a drive. So I said, can you drive a stick? Oh, yeah. She said, I learned how to drive a stick. Well, let me tell you, I hung on. It's a good thing I had my seatbelt on. I didn't know she was a race car driver. Ripping around, shifted gears. I said, whoa. I didn't know I had a tiger by the tail here. She loved to drive that little truck. So isn't it amazing how that you ask God to give you something, and this little thing's like brand new. I mean, $5,800 and a 2002 with 14,000 miles. That's not a bad deal, is it? It was the only one in the whole deal anywhere close. The rest of them in that year model was $5,000 more than that. All of them. So see, when you ask God for something, he says, sure, I can take care of that, no problem. All you got to do is believe me. Well, just think what I could get him to do if I really had some faith, Keith. If I would really believe him. I mean, he said, no, son, I couldn't put it in there for $500, because you'd know that was a mistake. You wouldn't even call him. But he could have done that too, couldn't he? Yes, he could have. But that devil was right there, you know, no, that's not a good one. You don't want to buy that. But we went and looked, and it did. And the Lord provided us with a great little truck now to go do things with. Now then it says, if you therefore will worship me, and shall all of this shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto the devil, get behind me, Satan. That's what you and I need to learn. Get behind me, devil, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. You and I need to get a hold of that. And we need to make sure that when this devil comes to us with anything that belongs to him, we need to get rid of it. You know what the average Christian say when you walk in and say, how you feel today? You know what I hear people say all the time? I walk into, how you doing? Your nose running. Oh, yes, my allergies. My allergies. Michael, you know, you've heard this, haven't you? You've been guilty of it just like I have, haven't you? Not for a while, but you used to, right? My allergies. My sinuses. My headache. My back pain. Well, let me tell you, when you learn all that comes from the devil, you don't ever claim that no more. You don't never claim it no more. Because when you do, you're yielding to the devil. If Jesus bore our pain on the cross, he doesn't plan for us to have any pain. If Jesus bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross, he doesn't plan for his church, his body, to be sick, have pain, or to suffer. But he told us what to do. And unfortunately, it took me many a year to learn these principles and how to put this thing into effect and make it work. But I have now learned. Praise the Lord. Now he says, if you will worship me, all this will be yours. And Jesus told him, get behind me. So anytime a pain or a symptom or anything like that comes to you, the first thing you should do is rebuke the devil and command him to get behind you. Now then, we had a couple of extremely good testimonies lately. One of them was Cheryl and I, and the other one was Katie and her husband last week. How that, and Katie learned this listening to my testimony about Cheryl and I, about how she had prayed over her stomach for 2 days and nothing happened. And when she came to me, I told her she was really out of touch with God because she was sinning, because she was trying to go around me directly to the Father. Now, a wife is not supposed to go around her husband to go to God to pray for herself. She's supposed to go through her head, which is her husband. Now, if he's walking in obedience to the word, God will answer the prayer just like that, just like he did for Cheryl the other night. She had been suffering for 2 days, and when she came to me, she couldn't get it done. So when she came to me and asked me to pray the prayer of faith for her, the Lord instantly, when I rebuked the pain, she was instantly healed. Well, Katie and her husband, which are here last Sunday, she heard me tell that, and during the course of the next week, she had a burning and a fiery problem, and she did the same thing. She said, I didn't even pray for myself. I went directly to my husband, and he said, in as little faith as I had, I prayed the prayer of faith for my wife. And Katie said, I didn't hardly get back over and sat down at the table when I was all doubled over, and just like that, it was gone. Some of you heard her give her testimony last Sunday. It's awesome, you know, how we have to stay in the proper line of a chain of command. Now, if we do that, it works. If we don't do that, it doesn't work. But if you're a single woman and don't have a husband, then your head is Christ. And you can go directly to the Father through Jesus, because at that point, He's your husband. And thank goodness that you can do that. But once you get married, that's why it's so important for women to do what the Lord says. He said, ladies, you are not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Because if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and he's supposed to be your head, and your head does not believe in Christ, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Trying to get your prayers answered is going to be really difficult. It's really something. So your head, which is your husband, he needs to be a believer if you're a believer. You know? And let me tell this to you one more time, ladies. And I don't know how many ladies I've dealt with over the years. If you're not married and some guy asks you for a date or whatever, your first question should be, are you a born-again, spirit-filled believer? And do you go to church and do you serve God? And after he falls on the floor twice and gets up and says, what was that for? He said, because I don't date anybody that's not a spirit-filled, believing Christian and as obedient as in church every time the door is open. Now, if you'd like to take me on a date, when's the next church service you want to take me to? You know, if he says yes. If he said, well, I don't go to church, say, well, I'm sorry, I don't want to talk to you no more. That ought to be that quick, just like that. Because you know what happens when a woman says, oh, but Thurman, he's so handsome. He has so much money. You know, he's such a fine man. I know he could provide for me so well. And I know he loves me so much, I'll change him after I marry him. Uh-oh, here's a girl up here in the row shaking her head. You can't change these guys, can you? Who can change your guy? Only the Lord. Ain't no woman can change a husband. Let me tell you, if you can't get him to do what you want him to do when you're going with him, forget it when you marry him.
Amen.
Some of you girls know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there before. He's the kind of guy that says, he calls her and says, honey, I love you with all my heart. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the wildest, deepest ocean for you. I would do anything for you. She said, well, great. If you do all that, come over this evening and take me to dinner. There's a little hesitation. He said, well, I'm a little short on money. Besides that, it might rain tonight. So I probably have to wait till next week. Yeah, sure, he would climb the biggest mountain for you. Yeah.
I just want to get wet.
No, that's right. So, you know, we stand and see people say, well, if you really love me, you would come over to my church. No, if you really love me, you would come to my church. See, when you got that kind of argument, knock down, drag out before you get married, forget it. If you can't agree upon something before you get married, don't marry him. Men, same thing. If you're going with a woman and she won't go to church with you when you're going with her, forget her. Ask God to send you the right one. Stop looking for a woman by what you look at. Stop looking. Wait and let God bring you one. When God brings you the mate that he wants you to have, and he can do that. I mean, I couldn't have preached this near as strong as I could a year ago, year and a half ago. But now I can preach that because I didn't have any idea how God could bring you a mate overnight, just like that. But for a man that was not looking for a woman, had no plans of ever getting married, never, ever, bam, overnight, he knocked my feet plumb out from under me, and told me I was supposed to marry a woman, and of all things, the audacity to think that he told me that morning in a dream I was supposed to ask her, she's going to be my wife, and that night I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, and I never held her hand. Only God could do something like that, Katie Hutton. Wow. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. But only God. But God can do that. And so I'm telling you, you don't never look for a mate. You ask God to send you the right one. And when he sends you the right one, he will tell you this is the right one. And you will know. And then you'll be able to have a great life. Not without problems and complications. Some of the greatest people I know that love each other with all their heart have difficulties. So just get used to that. They're going to come. They will pass. And everything will go by, and everything will get okay. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 says, "And he said unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus to him, get thee hence, or get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve." Then, look what Matthew 4:11 says. "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." How many times did Jesus have to rebuke the devil with the word? Three times before he left. So what makes you think this enemy is going to leave the first time you rebuke him? There was a lady called me the other day, and she said, "I've learned these principles listening to your CDs and tapes." And she said, "I rebuked the devil over me and my sickness and disease, and I got healed." She said, "I called my mother and told her about this. She'd had a very serious illness and pain for a long time, and I didn't tell her that I only had to do it a few times. I said, Mother, I just took these promises. I started rebuking the enemy and commanding him to leave and said, I got healed." And so her mother said, "All right, if it worked for you and it's written in the Bible, that's good enough for me." So she started rebuking the devil. She said, "Devil, I have ever sinned, repented of. You have no legal right to me. I rebuke these spirits of pain and command them to leave." And she said, "Nothing happened." So she said, "I just kept on rebuking. Devil, it's written right here. It is written." Is that a good place to start? It is written. And she said, "I rebuked the devil until I fell asleep that night." She said, "I must have rebuked him at least 200 times. But," she said, "I went to sleep that night with the same pain I had when I started that morning before." But she said, "The next morning when I woke up, for the first time in a year, there was no pain and no sickness in my body." See? Now that woman was persistent. She stayed with it. She rebuked the devil. If Jesus had to rebuke the devil three times, and he was the Son of God, we may have to rebuke him more than that, but we got to realize the answer is always yes, right? So if we got our sins repented of, we don't never take no for an answer from the devil. You know, when I first really began to get a hold of John 14:13, where Jesus said in John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will do it for you." I thought, that's a pretty powerful statement. And I thought, there's got to be some mistakes in this, so I got to go back to the Greek and check this out. Wonder what he means when he says, "whatsoever you shall ask." So I went back and looked it up in the Greek. And you know what the word that's translated there, "ask," literally means in the Greek? "Whatsoever you demand." And I thought, Lord, I can't demand you to do anything. What does it mean? I said, Lord, this has got to be a mistake. I can't walk in as a human being and demand that you do something. And the Lord told me, said, "Son, you don't have to ask, you don't have to demand anything from me. I have already given you all this power when you got saved." What I'm saying there, you demand that the devil get his hands off of you. So whatever you demand the devil to do, in my name, he has to do it. I thought, wow. Why do I have to ask him for healing? He already bore my sickness, removed my disease. By his stripes I was healed. Isn't that amazing? People are begging and pleading God to heal them. And he says, I've already done it. Rebuke the devil and drive him away. He said, now get rid of your sin, because I came to destroy the works of the devil, and he that sins is of the devil. So you're out there sinning, so you're playing in his camp. So he comes in, he puts sickness and disease upon you and makes you feel terrible. He said, stop sinning, repent, come back over to my camp, rebuke the devil and drive him out. And he said, all your pain and your symptoms will go away. What a revolution. What an awesome thing to learn. Wow. And how many people have I seen healed in the last 20 years since I learned that? Thousands. Thousands. I couldn't even tell you. In fact, I talked to a man today. And some of y'all, I've told you this, some of y'all that have been here recently, because I just thought about this last week. When I talked to this man a few days ago, I talked to him again today, and he told me, he said, you know, I hadn't been telling my miracle near as often as I should, but since I talked to you the other day, and you, I mean, I told you about it, and you said you'd forgotten about it too. He said, I guess it's amazing how the devil had stole this from me. And said, ever since I talked to you the other day, he said, I don't know how many people I've told about my miracle in the last 3 or 4 days. You know what his miracle was? 10 years ago, at least 10 years ago, he'll remember the date. I don't remember what it was, but I feel sure it was at least 10 years ago, maybe longer. This boy, this man, he broke his wrist working with cattle. And he went to the doctor and they checked it, x-rayed it, and his wrist is broken. And they wanted to put his arm in a cast. And he said, no, I'm going to Jesus. So he came to church on Sunday, and he waited till I came in the back door. When I came in the back door, he came running out the back and said, Thurman, you got to pray for me. I broke my wrist and I'm in tremendous pain. He wouldn't go down front with me to pray. He had to go to the library. We went back in the library, and I told him, I said, James, you have to believe God. He said, you pray for me, and I believe, and it's done. And I laid hands on him. And so I just reached up, slapped that wrist, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I said, now you've got to believe it. He said, I believe it's done. He took the wrap off, said, it's done. And the next day, he was roping cows with that wrist. And when he went to the doctor a week later, and told him to come back in a week, he said, okay, so I went back in a week, and they checked it, and it was not broken. He'd been roping cows with it all week. What's Jesus able to do? Anything we can believe him for. Somebody says, well, if I had a broken wrist, I'd sure go to the doctor. I wouldn't go to Jesus. Okay, you can keep yours wrapped up for 6 or 8 weeks, right? And you can pay the doctor. Oh, I'm sure they don't charge much down at the hospital. You know, you can go down there. They'd have compassion on you. They'd probably bring you into emergency and doctor you up and put a cast on you. They probably wouldn't charge you over $10,000 or $20,000. You know, maybe.
That's not right.
Isn't that amazing? Yep. Somebody was here the other day that told us they went to the hospital and had a few tests. Who was that? That $32,000. They were only in there 1 or 2 days and said our bill was Oh, I knew who it was. It was the man that was here the other day that his boy got bit with a copperhead snake right there between the fingers. He was out playing in the leaves and a little copperhead bit him right there. And he said when he bit him right there, he come in and told me, he said, Daddy, a snake bit me. And I went out there and it was a copperhead. And he said, you know, we hadn't been coming here very long. But he said, I said, we're going to walk by faith. And he said his hand began to swell up. He said when it began to get a little bigger, that's exactly what he did. He panicked. He said, Lord, I got to take him to the doctor. So he said, we took him to the doctor. They pumped the poison out, and they done what they did. And he said, when we got the bill, it was $32,000 for a snake bite. $32,000. Keith, doesn't that sound just like Jesus? Not hardly. Not the Jesus you and me know. How hard is it to walk by faith when the devil shows up and bites your little boy's hand or your hand? How hard is it to walk by faith when your child's hand starts swelling up? Most people cannot do it. Most people will fall to that devil instead of saying, devil, it is written. That's just a way he's getting through to you. I'm going to tell you what. Before the devil came to this earth, there was not a single snake that was poisonous. But when the devil became the prince of the power of this earth, snakes became poisonous. Insects became poisonous. Because you take and go into the millennium, and the only difference in the millennium to now is the devil is locked up for 1,000 years. And it says the lion does not eat the lamb any longer. He eats straw like the ox. And it says the serpents, the snakes, are not poisonous. A child shall play on the hole of an asp and not bother him. They just crawl around all over him, up over his shoulder, and he'll play with them just like they will a kitten or something today. Isn't that amazing? What's the difference? No devil. And there'll be no wars, no death. And then all of a sudden the devil's released again for a little short while, and that devil comes back out, and immediately wars and killing and stealing starts all over again. The devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but the devil is still running things because we, even in the church, don't know who that beast is. And we don't know how to walk by faith in God's word. But when you get a hold of it, when the devil comes to you and he tries to put a symptom or whatever, he comes to you in some kind of pain or whatever it is, he'll come to you in any number of ways. I can't even begin to tell you the number of ways the devil can come to you. You're going to have to learn the word and say, Satan, it is written. It is written. When he puts a pain or a symptom upon you, you know the verse the man should have quoted whenever the snake, when the boy come in and said, Daddy, a copperhead snake bit me right here on the finger, and his hands beginning to swell. You know what? You know the scripture that he should have called out?
Mark 16:18.
What does that say? No deadly poison shall hurt us, right? If you claim that promise, guess what? If you do that by faith, guess what? That snake bite's not going to hurt that child. The parent can stand in faith. I remember the day that, I can't remember his name, unfortunately, but he'd come out, him and his wife, he was a really a nice guy, and he was a business executive, and his wife was an RN, a registered nurse, and she worked at one of the big hospitals, and they were Church of Christ, and they started coming here on Sunday afternoon. And I mean, we built their faith mountain high. He'd been coming a year. I mean, they were faithful every Sunday. They were here. And since then, they've moved way away, so they don't come anymore. But they used to live, well, still a pretty good ways, but they would come every Sunday. And he came in here one Sunday, and he said, I got to tell you what happened. Last Thursday, I believe it was Thursday, it was the 4th of July. He said, I was out on the golf course playing golf the 4th of July. And he said, I knocked a ball out in the rough. He said, I went out there, and I'm working around trying to find the ball in the leaves, and said, I found it. And said, I'm reached down to get it, and when I did, I felt something sting me, and I looked, and there's a copperhead snake attached to my ankle. So he said, I shook my foot, and the snake come off of me, and he immediately run back under the leaves, and I couldn't find him. So he said, I walked out there on the golf course. He said, at first, my first impression was to panic. He said, I got out there and I said, you know, the Lord made me some promises in his word. He said, no deadly poison shall hurt me. And he said, he made me a lot of other promises. And he began to name those. He said, I got down, laid my golf club down, got down on my knees, held my hands up and began to worship and praise the Lord and thank him that no deadly poison should hurt me. He said, Lord, you said it, it's done, I believe it. And he worshiped and thanked him for a few minutes. He said, I got up, put my tee back in the ground, put a ball on it, and here we go. And he said, I played my round of golf. He said, I got home. He said, my ankle was swelled up pretty good size. I walked in. My wife said, what's wrong? And he said, well, I got bit by a snake today. She said, a snake? Did you pray? He said, of course I prayed. It's done. She said, I'm going to pray with you. And she prayed. And she said, we're going to call Pastor Thurman. He's going to pray. He said, we don't have to call him. I've got it under control. She said, I know you have, but I'm going to feel a whole lot better if we can get a hold of him. But guess what? I was out. They couldn't get me. They couldn't get me. So they had to stand on their own faith. And guess what? By the time the day was over, all the swelling was gone, and he come in the next Sunday and come up here and give us that testimony. Some of you might have been here and heard him give that testimony. He said about 6 or 8 months later, he was out with one of his buddies at work, and he come to that same place. He said, oh, by the way, right here's where I got bit a few months ago on July the 4th with a poisonous snake right over in the grass. He said, what'd you do? Well, he said, I thanked the Lord for his promises and I finished my game. He said, now this friend of mine was in the Church of Christ just like I was. And he said, gee, I wouldn't have had the faith to have done that. He said, well, as long as I was in the Church of Christ, I didn't have that kind of faith either. Because the Church of Christ, unfortunately, don't teach you these things, just like the Baptists or Methodists. Or it appears now that even the Pentecostal don't teach you these kind of things anymore. But they're in the Word. They're in the Word of God. So when the devil attacks you, just like he did this young man, when the devil attacked him and bit him by that snake on his ankle, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, Satan, it is written, and stand on the Word? Or are you going to yield to the devil and let him do his thing to you? Well, I'm going to tell you what the big percentage of us is going to do. Same thing I used to do before I learned how to walk by faith. You're going to go to the doctor and give them your money. But when you get a hold of the Word of God and it becomes a revelation in your spirit, you will stand on these promises just like Jesus did in the wilderness. You will stand. And when you stand, guess what? The King always shows up for you. Always. And of course, when you learn these principles, then you get to see him do the mighty things, like I got to see him do with Kelly and Caitlin and with Johnny Brumfield the other day. I had to tell that Pentecostal preacher out in Arizona today when I talked to him about Johnny Brumfield, when I prayed over his legs and, you know, they'd been crushed, for hadn't walked a step in 21 months, and I knelt there and prayed that prayer of faith for him. Took those braces off and the guy stood up and he was running all up and on that church screaming, God is awesome, in 2 minutes. And that man hadn't walked a step in 21 months. And of course, a year later, we go back down there to preach again. I'm married now. Cheryl goes with me. And she gets to meet Johnny and his family. And they're still praising God. Everybody's happy down there. But see, that's what you can do by faith. By faith. Yeah, Elwin, you got to see the lady that had been healed of lupus and Parkinson. But there's no doubt, that day, I was so blessed that day that the gift of miracles just came upon me. And everybody I touched got a miracle that day. Wow! To see Jesus do those kind of things just blows you away. It's so awesome. But you never know when that's going to happen, when the gift of miracles. But I'm sure glad I was there. They were glad I'm there, and they were glad they were there. So everybody that needed a miracle got one. So when the devil comes upon you, like he will right here, like he did Jesus, right here we get an example in every case when the devil come against Jesus with everything he come against him with, Jesus' answer was, it is written. Get behind me, devil. It is written. Now, if you don't have the Word, that double-edged sword hidden in your heart, when the devil comes against you, he's going to get you. He's going to defeat you. Every time he's going to defeat you. But that's the problem. We have a little bit of head knowledge of the Word. But we really never turned that head knowledge into revelation faith, the kind of faith that you act on the Word. And the Word of God tells us, faith without actions is dead, and it produces nothing. So you've got to get to the point where you can act on the Word. I'll tell you, when you start acting on the Word, some people will think you're crazy. Even your Christian brothers and sisters will think you're crazy, but that's okay. God don't think you're crazy, and that's really the only one that counts. As long as he don't think you're crazy, you're okay. Because as long as God knows what you're doing is in faith, then he shows up to do some wonderful things for you. And I love it when he does those wonderful things. Praise the King. Now then, our Lord was the first man since Adam that had been on this earth with no sin in his life. Up until that time, every human being on the earth was Satan's slave. Can you imagine having the boss over your life as the devil? But you know who the boss over your life was till you got saved? The devil. He was your master. I know people don't like to hear that. You know, me and God got a deal. You know, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to go to church. I'm having too much fun. Oh, your father's the devil. No, I ain't the devil. Me and the devil have nothing to do with each other. How many times I talk to men and they say, when I tell them that, no, I don't believe in the devil. Yeah, let me tell you, The devil is running you, and he will run you until you get saved. And this is what's so unfortunate. The devil is running far too many Christians that say they're saved. They're not living in obedience to God's word. And when they're not, when you say you're a Christian and you're sinning, who is running your life? The devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. So if you're sinning, committing any kind of sin, and of course the Word of God says anything we do that's not of faith is sin. Anything. So it's very easy to sin. You don't have to be out committing adultery to be sinning. You can do a lot of things and be living in gross sin in God's sight. You might not think it, you are. But when the devil comes to you, you've got to know who your enemy is. And you've got to recognize the way he works. And when he comes to put, well, the problem I've had with so many people lately that I've dealt with, it's especially women that's going with a man that's a non-believer. I mean, it's just amazing to me when you can have a woman sitting there with you and you can tell her, look, this guy will not confess Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He will tell you, I am not a believer in Jesus. And you're still interested in him? But I'll change him. Forget it. You're not going to change him. And then I'll tell her. I'll say, do you know that if you marry this man, you're going to be living in the house with a devil? Do you want to live in the house with a devil? Let me tell you, girls, it's bad enough sometimes living in the house with a man of God. Well, some of y'all laugh, including my wife. We're not perfect. We're trying to get there, right, John? We're working on it. But at least we're usually a little bit better to get along with than a devil. But if you got a devil, you know what that's like too. Some of you have had those devils living in your house. And some of you that are women that were Christians that had a devil living in your house with you, I mean, they were mean. They hurt you. And they do all kinds of bad things to you. You don't want to live in a house with a devil. And then you know what God says, unfortunately, the Lord says in his word that if women, men or women, either one, that if you're going with someone that is not a believer, and if you start committing sexual immorality with that unbeliever, you know what God says he will do to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, he says, I will destroy your temple. In other words, you're going to die early. That's pretty serious, isn't it, Shelley? If people believe that, I can give you an example of a young girl that did not understand the devil. Her daddy and mother was in my Bible study class years ago, and he had a 16-year-old daughter. When she got 16, she rebelled. I'm a woman of my own. I'm going to do what I want to do now, Dad. So I met this boy, and I love this boy. I'm just going to leave home and move in with him. But her daddy tried to talk to her. No. I mean, y'all can do what you want to about that church business. Well, see, she had been raised up in a Baptist church, and she had never, ever in her life seen a demonstration of the power of God through the Spirit. God wasn't very real to her. And so she moved out. She did not know her enemy. She did not know the Word of God. She was a 16-year-old. Her daddy tried to talk to her. He knew what she was doing was wrong, but she would not listen to daddy. So since I was their Sunday school teacher, daddy came to me. He said, Thurman, will you please go talk to my daughter? I said, of course. So I went out there where this boy and girl were moved into a house together, and I tried to talk to them. I tried to get the boy to accept Jesus. I don't believe in that junk. I ain't going to accept Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He said, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that religious stuff. I said, I'm never going to do that. I told her, I said, young lady, are you really a born-again believer? She said, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I said, you must move out with this boy. You must move out and leave him. And she said, no, this is my body. I'm going to do what I want to with my body. See, she's wrong there too. The Word of God says when you get saved, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says you're bought with a price. Your body no longer belongs to you. When you accepted Jesus, you're supposed to give it to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. And whatever He tells you to do, you are to obey the King. But unfortunately, too many of us don't do what He says, and we don't realize there's a consequence when we don't do what He says. And so this girl moved in with this boy. Well, she got pregnant shortly and had a baby. And then she got pregnant again. And her daddy wanted me to go a second time. So I went a second time. And I tried to convince her again. Nope, I'm not. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. We're going to have our children together. We're not married. We don't have to be married. You know, common law marriages is okay. We didn't go down and get married, but as far as we're concerned, we're married. I said, that don't work in America. You're sinning. You're yielding to the flesh. And I said, young lady, God clearly said in His Word that if you keep abusing your temple with sexual immorality, He says He will destroy your temple. I said, now you're on very dangerous ground, and you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to leave right now and come back home or do something. Because this boy still tells me he's not going to get saved. And she said, nope, I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. What are you going to do? You tell him what the Word says, you show it to him in the Bible. You know, you can bring that horse up there and stick his nose in the water, but you can't make him drink it. So I just walked off and told her daddy. I said, you know, all I can say is we're going to pray for him. That's all we can do. Well, she got pregnant a third time. She had 21 years old. She's got three babies now, 21. The third one is 1 month old, and everybody appears to be doing perfectly normal. And they go to bed one night, perfectly normal. And the next morning when they wake up, the little baby, he was in the same bed with them that night. They slept with the baby. The baby woke up. The baby was perfectly normal. Daddy woke up perfectly normal. But for no reason that they could find, mother's heart stopped during the night, and she was stone dead and hard the next morning. A corpse. Every time I go to the graveyard in Justin, I see her grave right there, and I think, wow, if she had only listened. That's amazing. See, people don't believe God will do what He said He will do. But if you move in with the devil, God doesn't like it. Now, He's merciful and kind to us as His children. But there comes a day when His mercy runs out. And when it ran out, He said, okay, if you want to live with that devil, he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So the devil killed her. How sad, huh? Know your enemy. You better know your enemy. If you don't know your enemy, an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys, if you don't know your enemy, guess what he's going to do to you? That's exactly right, young lady. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we are raising children today, we as parents must teach our children these things from God's Word. If you don't teach them the power that's out there, the devil, that come to drag them out into the world, to steal, kill, and destroy them, if they don't realize that there is a serious consequence to sin, those children will go wrong in every case. And sometimes you teach them right, and they will still go wrong. It takes lots of prayer when you got children. It really takes some teaching your children about who the enemy is. But the average child today is like the average adult. The average child today in the church has no knowledge of their enemy. Do you know that here a while back I was just visiting in some other churches within the last 2 or 3 years. I was visiting when I'd come up to a young person. Anybody that's under 20 is extremely young to me. I'd walk up to a young person, 18, 20, 15, 14, and I'd say, you got a favorite verse? And you know what nearly every one of them would say? No.
No, or John 3:16.
Don't have one. Could you quote me a verse? And you know what the average child in church, they couldn't quote you a verse. But do you say, if it's a boy, you say, do you know who Or who is your favorite quarterback? Boy, they knew who he was. Wow, so-and-so for the whatever, Los Angeles Rams or whatever. I better not say much here. You'll find out how little I know about football. But they knew those kind of things. But they didn't know the important things. They knew no scripture. Virtually none of them. Now, these are not kids on the street, Michael. These are kids in church. I ain't out there in the world. I'm asking church children these questions. And they don't know. They don't know. If they don't know, guess what their parents don't know? Parents don't know it either. Because if parents know these things, parents will teach these things to their children. Most parents have no knowledge of their enemy. They have no knowledge of who he is or how he works. So the secret is you must learn who your enemy is. And you must know him and the way he works, or I guarantee he will take you out prematurely. He will break up your marriage. He'll ruin your children. He'll drag you out. He will do something serious to destroy you. You got to learn who your enemy is. And of course, many of you in here today have already been through these kind of things. You've already had a devil in your house, or you might have been a devil in the house yourself one day. You might have been married and you might have been the devil. You might have been a non-believer. You might have had a Christian husband, but you couldn't get along with you. He couldn't get along with you because you were a devil. You didn't know Jesus. And then after the devil had broken up the family and you'd gone your own way, a year or two or 5 or 10 years later, you might have come to know Jesus. And when you do come to know the King as your Lord and Savior, then the devil is supposed to go away and the new creature is supposed to come forth. Acts 10, I want you to find out here that before, like I said a while ago, until Jesus came to this earth, nobody had ever cast out a demon. There's not one scripture in the Bible, nowhere in the Old Testament, that shows that man had power over the devil and a single man cast out a devil. Because when Jesus came to the earth casting out devils, they said, wow, this is a new thing. Even the devils are subject to him. Why was the devil subject to Jesus and there was not subject to no one else? Nobody was without sin. They were all sinners. Jesus had no sin. He was the first man to come to this earth with no sin. So that same precedent is going today, that if you are living in some kind of sin, you're still of the devil and he's still your boss and you cannot tell the devil what to do. But if you get every sin repented of and you're walking in obedience to God's word, then you can rebuke the devil and he will have to leave you. And that's what the church is, most of the church has never understood this principle. You have to walk holy in obedience to God's word with no sin in your life if you expect the devil to leave when you command him to leave. You can't be playing out there in his camp and tell him what to do. He will hurt you. I guarantee he will hurt you. So learn your enemy. Now then, and walk holy before God. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, unfortunately, right there is a large majority of the church that I've been associated with all of my life does not believe that there's an infilling power called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't believe so much of the church don't believe that. But many churches, and I come out of a Southern Baptist denomination, and they absolutely do not believe that there's a second event but called the infilling baptismal power of the Holy Ghost. Most of them don't believe it. I know. I've been in churches when I've heard preachers preach their whole sermon against the baptismal power of the Holy Ghost. Well, let me tell you, it's real. It's real. I don't care what anybody says. I can confirm it to you in the Word. It's so simple. In fact, I had a lady say one time, she said, when I got a hold of that teaching you done on the Holy Ghost, she said, it made it so simple, I don't see how anybody could miss it. Well, I don't see how anybody could miss it either, but I missed it for 40 years. So, I guess maybe I'm just a little slower than some people. But anyway, I finally did get a hold of it, and now then, I know that it's true, and I can confirm it from the Scripture. Now then, it says, after the Lord God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and after that happened, then he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, if you don't believe that there's an anointing, infilling power of the Holy Ghost, and you've not asked for that and believe you've received that, then don't get out there and start trying to cast out devils, because the devil's going to hurt you. He's going to hurt you. He hates you in the beginning. But you walk out there without that infilling power, he's really going to hurt you. Don't you try to do anything until you know what you're doing. You can get hurt. You need to be careful. The devil will retaliate against you when you start doing something for God. So the first thing you want to make sure you know that the infilling power of the Holy Ghost is real, just like God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus was 30 years old before he got that power. You don't have to be 30. You can get it anytime once you become a child of God. But most of the church today has never received the infilling power. I didn't know it was real in a Baptist church. In fact, the way it happened to me, it's been many years ago, but I was already a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything. And that Sunday, I'd been studying all these scriptures in detail. And then that Sunday, my preacher preached a whole 30 minutes against the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. It's not real. I don't care what anybody tells you. It's not real. And I saw that man squirm all over the Bible trying to say things. When God was saying something else, he was trying to say God didn't mean what he said. And I thought, I just sat there and listened. And I thought, Lord, that man needs your help. I said, he's trying to preach what he heard in the seminary, and it's a lie. It's a lie. So I said, Lord, help him. So the next morning, I'm driving by the church. And now all these scriptures are real to me. I drove by the church on the way to work, and I looked out that big, beautiful church, and I said, Father, I know that man loves you with all his heart, but he has been deceived by the devil. Now, Lord, I believe with all my heart that the infilling power of the Holy Ghost is real, and I want you to fill me with that power. And bam, he came inside that pickup, and I'm telling you, I became a new creature in Christ right there. Woo! Beyond my wildest dreams of power that came in that truck. And before that day was over, I'm already leading people to Jesus. And I had never had the ability to even talk to nobody about Jesus up until that time. Now I'm witnessing to everybody. I'm talking, the first thing I do is walk up here and talk to somebody about Jesus. And I thought, whoa, I ain't never had the ability to do this. But he said, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power and you'll become witnesses for me. Wow, that all happened to me, and it happened in a heartbeat. And I thought, wow, this stuff's real. Don't ask God for something unless you want it. It's fun, though, when it comes upon you. That power is fun. I've loved it. Now then, we must walk holy before the Lord and not walk in the devil's world if you expect to cast out devils. Now then, you must do what Paul said if you want the power to cast out demons. Now, I think about what Katie's husband said in the testimony the other day. He said, as little faith as I had, I still prayed for my wife, and God heard and virtually instantly healed my wife. But he said, Thurman, I don't have much faith yet. But Keith, how much faith did God say you could have to, all you had to have to move a mountain? A teeny little tiny mustard seed size. If you could do that, you could move a mountain. You don't have to have much, do you? So when a man prays for his wife in faith, mighty things happen. Walk in love, because your faith works by love. Now, if you're out of love, it won't work. And the devil will do everything he can to get you out of a love relationship with God and your family, your wife, or anything else, so he can hinder your prayer. So God can, your prayers, they won't be answered, is what he's trying to say. So walk in love. But let's leave what Paul says here before you can cast out demons. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying. Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying. You're to have no lying. Put away lying. speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there should be no lying and nothing but truth. And then verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. How much sin? Not, none. Zero. How do we miss this? This is all over the Bible when people say, as Christians, you can't not sin. Well, I mean, it's a command. And it's all over the book. No sin for my children. No sin. If you sin, you're of the devil. No sin. So he says, do not sin. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger. Now, if you do get angry, don't you dare let the sun go down till you repent. Because look what he says. Neither give place to the devil. If you get angry and let the sun go down, guess who's going to come by your house? The devil. And if he walks up and sees you went to bed angry, he's going to say, whoa, look at that boy. He's an angry critter. Let me just enter right into him. I'll just be happy to fill him with my spirit. He loves it when he can do that, doesn't he? You better believe that beast does. And then the next morning you wake up and you're a different person. Then you're angry all the time. Now you can't get right with nobody. You're mad at the world. You got a spirit of anger. What do you got to do? Repent, confess your sin, and then drive out the devil. And sometimes he's not easy to drive out. Sometimes he's a rebellious little cuss. You know? But you can get rid of him if you're willing to. I know. I've had some very, very serious experiences with the devil. And then verse 28, look what it says. Let him that stole steal no more. How much stealing are we as Christians supposed to do?
None.
Well, I would never steal. Okay, let you work for a place of business. And they provide pencils for you down at the office. And you need one at home, so you bring it home with you. Did you steal it?
Yeah.
Sure you did. You say, are you a thief? Well, absolutely not. Yeah, you are. You stole the pencil from the office. Somebody said, good grief, Thurman, give me a break. No, the devil is watching you. He knows when you bring something home from the office or from your workplace or whatever. How much stealing as Christians are we supposed to steal? Zero. Now then, if you're a worker and you go to work and you go to the coffee machine 8 times a day and stand and talk 10 minutes or 15 or 20 minutes at a time and do all those things, do you know you're stealing from your company? You are stealing from your company. You know, so you work the night shift. And it's a little slow. I mean, of course, you could be sweeping the floor, cleaning up things, or checking equipment. You could be doing all kinds of things. But and since it's night, and the manager's not there, no bosses are there, nobody will know if you go up in one of the upper rooms and sit there and kick your feet up and read the newspaper. Nobody will know. You're only going to do that for a couple hours. Who's there? The devil and God. And both of them know you're stealing from that company. How much are we supposed to steal as Christians? Zero. Who should be the best worker in the place? Us, because we're Christians. And should somebody else say, wow, look at that woman there. Why are you such a good worker? Man, you always got a smile on your face. I mean, you're just a worker here, girl. What is wrong with you? Why are you so good a worker? Why you always got a smile on your face? What should be your answer? I'm working for God. I'm a daughter of the King. Absolutely. I'm a child of God. That's why I do what I do. That should be your answer. And then once you say that, you better sure walk there. You know that? Because guess who's going to be watching you? Everybody. Once you say, I'm a child of God, let me tell you, everybody in that place will nail you. You better not make a mistake. You better not come in with a sourpuss one morning. What's wrong with you today? Well, I had a bad weekend this weekend. Oh, I thought you was that Christian. How many of you heard Ty give his testimony the other day when his brother called him and wanted some money? Some of you all heard it, most of y'all didn't. Ty's brother is a Christian, supposedly, and he's a very wealthy man. But Ty gave a testimony. He said his brother called him the other day and they had repossessed his motorhome and he needed Ty to give him some money. And Ty said, I got to pray about it first. And he went and prayed and God told him, no, don't give him no money. So he called his brother back and said, I can't give you no money. He said, what? I thought you was a Christian. Isn't that amazing? The devil will always throw that in your face first thing. If you don't do what I think you should do as a Christian, what? I thought you were a Christian. How could you possibly come in here with a sour-looking look on your face when you profess to be a Christian? How could you say those kind of things when you said you were a Christian? When you start professing you're a Christian, you better pay attention because everybody's going to watch you, right, young lady? Guarantee. And do you know why that's why lots of people never say I'm a Christian? Because they know they're going to mess up. When they do, they know they're going to get nailed. And you want to know why there's no power in the church? Because we spend too much time with the devil and not enough with God. You spend enough time with God and start walking holy before him, do what this scripture says, I'm going to tell you, when you talk to people and when you pray for people, things are going to happen. It can't fail. I've been there the last 20 or 30 years and seen it happen. I've walked in that wonderful demonstration of the Spirit's power. I've seen God do all those miracles. I've seen him do these things. I know he'll do exactly what he said he'd do in his word, but he demands you do what he told you to do too. Now everybody wants him to show up and do a miracle for them, but they don't want to do what he told them to do. It's very demanding to do what God says. How much sin did he say we could have? How much lying did he say we could do? We need all truth in us. We're not supposed to be angry. We're not supposed to go to bed angry. We're supposed to not steal a single thing. And Brother said, rather let him labor, work with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. So how many deadbeats are there supposed to be in the body of Christ? How many? None. Zero. There should never be a group of people on this earth that should be. There should never be a non-believer that's harder worker than us as Christians. Do you know when a man should take care of his family so well and be such a fine man if he's a Christian, people should say, why are you such a good provider? You know, when you come to a Christian woman's house, you should find a house that's beautiful and clean. You know, the house should be clean. There shouldn't be clothes laying scattered all over the place. If you got clothes scattered all over the place, pick them up and put them in the washing machine. Don't let them be scattered all over the place. Keep the place clean. You should be the cleanest women on the earth. It's Christians. Someone said, good grief, I'd have to get up earlier to do that. Or I'd have to. Did you know the other night we moved a bunch of stuff the other night? And when we come out to the, before we went by the condo and got a whole load of clothes, and it was late when we got home. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, or 1 o'clock in the morning, I guess, when I'm hanging the rest of my stuff up on a hanger, and I got 2 armfuls of ties, and I said, just throw those up on the shelf. I'll take care of them tomorrow. I'm going to bed. So I went to bed. And I thought Cheryl went in to take a shower. And I think she did that. But I dropped off to sleep. And I don't know, it must have been an hour and a half later when I felt her crawl in bed with me. And I looked at my watch and I thought, what in the world has she been doing all this time? And the next day I got up to get ready to go somewhere and I put my suit on and everything and I reached up for that one of them ties out of that stack and they're all gone. I said, surely that last night that girl didn't come back in here as tired as we all were and hang all them ties up. And I went on, opened the closet and opened up, and there every one of them hung perfect and in order. I thought, wow, what a woman. What a woman. At 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, she's up hanging up my ties when I'm in her bed sleeping. What a woman. She's becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, It's awesome when you got a woman that takes care of the place, that wants it clean and straightened up and everything organized. But every Christian woman should be like that. If you're not like that, start becoming like that. You know, there's a lot of things we should do as Christians. Do you know that? And for those of you that don't know, did you know that I got tickled at Cheryl when the Lord told us to get married? And I asked her, and she said, okay. Well, then we started dating a little. You know, I asked her to marry me. She said, fine, she'll do that. So then we don't know each other, so we start on a date. And we date, and after two or three, she said, what do you like around the house? I said, I like a clean house. Well, I'd never been to her house. I didn't know what it was like. So after I told her I liked a clean house, she went home and she cleaned everything in the house. She dusted every mirror, I mean, every picture frame. She cleaned the baseboards. I mean, the first time I walked into the house, guess what it looked like? Whoa! I thought, what a woman! Yeah, she did. She really did everything. I mean, wow, I said, this thing's beautiful. What a woman. She's the kind of woman I want. She keeps a clean house. Well, she knew what I liked. And so she went overboard to do that. Now then, if you know your husband likes things, if you want to keep him happy, guess what? You need to put in that extra time, whatever it takes, to keep him happy. Now then, simple things, just like when I asked her, I saw her doing all these things for me. One day I said, honey, is there anything I do that you don't like? That's a dangerous question to ask. And she said, yes. And I said, oh, really? I said, what do I do that you don't like? She said, you turn your T-shirts wrong side out when you take them off. I thought, and that's supposed to be a big deal, you know. I mean, you know, Keith, I'm smarter now. I didn't say anything now. I'm not going to come back and say, well, you stupid woman, so what's wrong? Just turn them right side out. Now, some men would do that. And when you do that, you start a war. You agree with that, right? Yes, be careful. Us guys have to be careful what we say. I said, okay, so it would make your life easier if I took my T-shirts off and didn't turn them wrong side out? She said, yes. I said, okay, no problem. So I learned a new way to take my T-shirts off. And I do it now. And I've never taken one off and turned it wrong side out from that day. See? Now see, the two of you as a man and a woman have got to learn the tactics of the enemy. The enemy will be right there if you ever have the audacity to ask your wife what you could do that would make her life easier. If you ever do that, be prepared to capture every thought when she tells you. Because, you know what? The average man would be just like me. Honey, is there anything I could do that would make your life easier? Well, guys, don't be surprised when she looks at you and she passes out. And then 5 minutes later, when you got the smelling salts out and she wakes up, you said, are you serious? And you say, yes. She said, well, I'd love for you to do this. Or I'd love for you to change this. Or I'd love for you to fix that back porch that I've been asking you for 6 months to do, and you've never done it. Would you please do that? Then what should be your response as a man? I'll be happy to do it for you, honey. I'll be happy to do it. See, don't do it the way the devil will say, oh, but just look at her. And then she says something, and you say, well, good grief, that's nothing. You can do that yourself. See? The war starts. You don't know your enemy. You don't know how he works, and you have not figured out how to capture every thought and to walk in love. It takes some working on it to be able to capture every thought and bring into captivity every thought and make every thought obedient to the commands of Christ. And you can finally, before you answer the question, here's the question you need to ask yourself. I wonder how Jesus would answer this question. And after you've thought about that a minute and the King has time to work on your heart, then I can guarantee you when you answer it, it won't offend your mate. But it takes some working on that to do that, you know it? Both men and women. See?
Because we're all human beings. So see, you must know your enemy. You must know how this beast will work. And he will speak right out of your mouth in one heartbeat, if you'll let him. He's good at what he does. He's very good. Now then, to be able to walk where you need to walk, after he says, let those that steal, steal no more, but let them work. And then in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How much corrupt communication? None. Zero. No corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So then how am I going to retaliate? If Cheryl says something to me, how am I going to say something and cut her down if I'm going to edify her and lift her up? Guys, is this being a Christian easy? Huh? Women, is being a Christian easy? No, but can we do it?
Yes.
Of course we can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if we'll capture every thought, we can do it. But it takes some doing to do it. I guarantee you it does. Then Paul tells us what to do to keep safe from the enemy and to be able to cast him out of our lives. This next verse we're going to is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it took me 40 years of my life to understand what this means in these next few verses. I heard it preached, taught every way in the world, and I never understood it. But I think I got a handle on it finally. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How in the world are you going to be strong in the Lord? You're going to have to crucify the flesh and leave it nailed to the cross and leave it dead and let Christ live through you. Because the very minute that you resurrect this beast off of that cross and you become alive again, guess what you and me are going to do? We're going to mess up, aren't we, Michael? We can't do it without him. He's got to do it. You have to let him live through you.